Well, this morning our text comes from the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 10. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. People of God, this is God's very word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There is the reading of God's word this morning. Well, we've reached the end of the first section in 1 Peter. It took us a little bit to get here, but we did. We made it. This letter that Peter wrote to elect pilgrims, both those 2,000 years ago and those here today. Elect pilgrims. And what we're going to see is what may be the most insightful an encouraging picture of who we are, what we're supposed to be as believers. So we're going to see a picture of our identity this morning and the purpose of our identity. See, Peter's writing to Gentiles. And as we will see later, they were once not a people. That sounds kind of weird because we're all people. But they were not a people to God. They were just a group. They weren't special. They weren't elect. But we find out that they become a people. He wants it to be perfectly clear, that's Peter, that these Gentiles, even though they were not a people, they are now a people of God. And that the church in the New Testament is the same church that was in the Old Testament. Right? They're not two different peoples of God. No, there's one people of God. That's what Peter's trying to get into their minds this morning as he's reading the text, or as he's writing the text to us, and we're hearing it. This idea that there's two peoples of God has come around, and Peter's like, no. That's not true. There's one people of God. There's one true Israel. And guess what? You're part of it. So I know there's Christians out there that will tell you different, that God still deals with two different groups of people as being his people. But Peter and Scripture as a whole tell us differently. He wants these Christians to know, these elect pilgrims, that they belong. That they're being built up into a spiritual house. That these living stones know that they're God's. Right? And not only that, that's just the beginning. Being a living stone, having this new identity comes with privileges, doesn't it? Comes with honor, comes with titles, comes with responsibilities of only people in God's house. Think about that. These Gentile new Christians who've been exiled, don't have a home, don't feel like they belong. Peter's telling them, no, you belong. You belong to God. You're God's people. You belong to the people of God that it's been since the very beginning. Think how encouraging that must have been to them. Think of how encouraging that is to us. Because think about us here right now in Burlington in 2023, 2,000 years approximately after this letter was written. How do we think of ourselves? Do we ever stop and think that we're living stones? That we're being built into a spiritual house? Right? An easier way to think of it is, what is your identity as a Christian today? Are we being built on the living Word of God? Do you see yourself as part of a chosen generation? Have you ever thought of yourself being in a royal priesthood? Probably not. Right? A people for his own possession. See, that's our new identity. That's who we are. That's what Peter wants us to know this morning. This morning we're going to look at this in three ways. The first is living stones offer spiritual sacrifices. The second one is living stones are centered around Christ. And finally, living stones proclaim God's praises. So the first one, living stones offer spiritual sacrifices. Second, living stones are centered around Christ. And third, living stones proclaim God's praises. Because, beloved, if you are in Christ, you belong to the house of God. And all of these things that Peter is telling these people, he's telling you. He's telling you, you are the true Israel. You belong to him. And I started reading this morning at the very beginning of chapter 2, and I know we looked at that last week. But see how they link together. Last week we saw how these thoughts, how our thoughts have changed since we've come to Christ. Right? We got rid of all malice. We laid aside, we took it off, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. All these desires are not part of this new life that we're living. But Peter says, this is how you should be if you've tasted the goodness of Christ. Right? Our text has it. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But see, it's like rhetorical. He knows you have. He knows that this is what you're working for. So then he continues with verse 4 in chapter 2, coming to him as a living stone, that him is Jesus. See, Peter shifts his metaphors here. Every once in a while you're like, Peter, stop. Just stay on track. But he calls Jesus a living stone. And you're like, Peter, Stones don't live. What are you talking about? Stones don't do anything. They just lay there. Why would we want to be a living stone? Right. If you remember, as we've gone through 1 Peter, Peter says there's a lot of things that are living. He says we have a living hope. You're like, okay, living hope, I get it. And then he says that we're standing on the living word of God. Okay, so living hope, living word. Now he says, Jesus is a living stone. Okay, Peter, we're following now. See, what Peter's doing is he's looking back into the Old Testament. And he's taking these verses and these truths and he's bringing them out and saying, they're not dead just because they're in the back or the front of this book. They're still alive. Because Jesus is alive. See, Peter wants to be perfectly clear that this stone is alive. Jesus is the risen one. Right? He's the one that was once dead but now alive. He says we need to come to this stone. We need to follow and believe in this stone. We need to put our trust in this stone. Because Peter's going to bring a contrast here for us. Peter wants us to see that this stone that we're supposed to come to, that's alive, men reject. Why would they reject this stone? Because the contrast is somebody did not reject this stone, and now it's God. God said, no, this is my stone. We're coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Beloved, I want us to think about that this morning. It seems like most things in this world that are chosen by God are rejected by men. It seems about the truth, isn't it? Most things that are chosen by God are rejected by men. Think of the cross. Right? What does Paul say? The Apostle Paul says this about the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just the idea of having a creator God is rejected by men. A God who still rules, who still holds all things together. A normal human, they don't understand that. They don't even want to look at that or think about it. Right? They can't. They don't want to be responsible to somebody. They just reject it straight out. Think about living a life for Jesus. Living for his kingdom. It's another thing the world rejects. But like I said, most things that are chosen by God are rejected by the world. But this living stone who is chosen by God is also precious to him. Peter loves that word precious. Remember, we've seen that earlier in his letter. And that should make us pause for a bit. Jesus just isn't the chosen one. No, but he's immeasurably precious in the sight of God. Think, this is God's son. Think about how precious our kids are to us. Right? We like our kids, I hope, sometimes. Our kids are precious to us, aren't they? Now, times that by affinity, and you get close to about how much God loves his son. Right? Jesus is precious to God. See, knowing that that God thinks Jesus is precious, wouldn't that make us want to think he's precious as well? Right? If we look at Jesus, do we treasure him more knowing that the Father loves him so much? How highly do you look at Jesus? Think about that. In your life, when you think of Jesus, do you treasure him? Is he precious to you? Do you count all things as loss that you might just know him. That's precious. Do we value Jesus so much that we'll give everything up for him? Martin Luther wrote this, and you'll recognize it right away. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Are you willing to do that? Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. Because think about the people who Peter is writing to originally. Because that's their life. They've given up everything to claim Jesus as king. They can understand what it's like to suffer coming to the living stone. What it's like to be persecuted because they claim Jesus. Is Jesus that precious to you, beloved? See, there might be a day, and it might come sooner than you would like, where you're going to feel the same thing. That you're going to need to hold on to that precious living stone because that's all you're going to have. See, but Peter doesn't want us to be afraid when this happens. Peter doesn't want us to worry. He wants to encourage us by saying, not only is Jesus the living stone, but guess what? You're a living stone as well. Right, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're thinking, wait. Wait, we're living stones as well? Absolutely. You're precious. God has chosen you. See, you are stones being built into a spiritual house. Not only is Christ the chosen living stone, but you are a chosen living stone. You make up a holy priesthood. And what do priests do? They sacrifice. That's their job. To bring sacrifices. And we offer up sacrifices as well. Right? Sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, our service in this spiritual house is to make sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. But notice how these are different sacrifices than in the Old Testament. Right? We're not going outside to the back of church and building an altar with unhewn stones and throwing a lamb on it and sacrificing it to God. No. It would be nice if we had a barbecue out there in the summer. That'd be cool. But that's not what he's talking about here. See, Peter's not talking about the kind of sacrifice that has blood involved. No, it's a spiritual sacrifice now because Jesus paid the last blood sacrifice. We don't need blood anymore. But then why does Scripture tell us over and over again that we still need a sacrifice? What kind of sacrifices are these? Well, there's a couple places in Scripture we can go. Right? This is what the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 13 of Hebrews. He says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Or think of this one. Usually when you think of sacrifice in the New Testament, your mind goes to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, just because these are spiritual sacrifices doesn't mean it doesn't cost you anything. No, it's going to cost you a lot. Right? We are to praise God with our words. We're to give thanks for everything that we have. We're to do good. We're to share. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. You know what that means? That means you give everything up for Him. We give ourselves to Christ. Everything. Are you willing to do that? And if you are, if we offer these sacrifices through Jesus Christ, as the Word says, we will never have to worry that our sacrifices won't be accepted. Because a lot of people are afraid that their sacrifice won't be accepted. They're afraid that they'll do these works and God will just look the other way. That's not our God. No. If we do these through Jesus Christ, through faith, it's not in our strength anymore, is it? It's in God's strength. And He accepts those sacrifices. They will always be acceptable to God. And this leads us to our next point this morning. Living stones are centered around Christ. Let's pick up verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." Peter wants us to see that this new building that's being built, this new temple, only works if Christ Himself is the cornerstone. It only works because Christ is there. Right? He lays this cornerstone. This cornerstone is what? Elect. We've already heard that. Chosen. Precious. We've already heard that. Right? The church doesn't work unless Jesus is the cornerstone. Unless it revolves around Jesus. The building will fall down if Jesus isn't there. And Peter says something to these Christians that I think they might understand more than we will this morning. He says, "And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." Shame is something we don't talk about much anymore. Our culture doesn't revolve around shame as it did then. Even today in the Middle East, their culture revolves around honor and shame. It's a system that they use. Or when something happens and it brings shame upon you, it doesn't only bring shame upon you, it brings shame on your family, it brings shame on your community. But Peter says, if you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about that shame. You don't have to live with that shame anymore. You don't have to live with your head down. When you leave your family because of Jesus, you don't have to hold that shame anymore. Because in Christ, there's no shame. Now, forever, that shame is gone. Right? And these Christians that are growing up in a society with honor and shame, and they leave everything for Jesus, you couldn't imagine the amount of shame that was on them. Hearing their father say, "You've shamed our family." What? "You've not only shamed our family, you've shamed our community because you're a Christian." What would you want to do? You'd want to say, "Okay, I'm sorry." And you would turn back. Peter tells them, "And he who believes on Him being Jesus will by no means be put to shame." God doesn't shame them for that. No, they get honor for that. That's what Peter's trying. He's building them up. No, no more shame. Honor for Jesus. because he continues, therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. Right? Jesus is precious. There's no shame in that. And you build your life on this cornerstone. See, the world may want to shame you. Oh, Christian. Psh. Oh, you go to church on Sunday? Psh. Right? You believe in this old book? They'll try to shame you. But in the kingdom of God, that's honor. You're being honored to be shamed for Jesus. See, God not only chose you to be in his kingdom, that's an honor, but he's using you as a living stone to build the kingdom, another honor. This kingdom isn't going to fall down when a bigger kingdom comes. This kingdom lasts forever, and you are a part of it. They were a part of it. You don't have to hold your head in shame. No, you hold your chest up high. The shame is on those who don't follow Christ, who don't have Christ as their cornerstone. Right, finishing verse 7, Peter says, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. See, two things here. The first being, we have another contrast in Peter. Those who believe and those who are disobedient. Those who've rejected God, rejected the chief cornerstone, they're disobedient. Those who have accepted are to be honored and praised. And what Peter says may be a little, what's he talking about here? They stumble being disobedient to the word. Well, what's that word? What's Peter talking about? That word's the gospel. They didn't believe the good news when it was given to them. And they turned away. See, the gospel is freely preached to all, isn't it? So we have no idea who's going to accept the good news. You know, Charles Spurgeon said it would be easy if everybody had an E on their back and you could just lift up their shirt and say, oh, this one's elect, there's an E. Let's preach the gospel to them. That's not how it is. We have no idea who's elect. We have no idea who's going to accept the gospel. So we preach the gospel to everyone. See, Christ is held out to the world as the chief cornerstone. And the world rejects him. That's why Peter says they stumble being disobedient to the word. They've heard the word. They've turned their backs. They're disobedient. And then the next part of the sentence causes a lot of trouble for a lot of people. To which they were also appointed. Some of our Christian brothers and sisters, they get upset when they see scripture like that. This idea that someone was appointed to be disobedient. That somebody was appointed to disbelief. See, people will say, no, that makes God unjust. A loving God wouldn't appoint somebody who would be disbelief, who would have disbelief. A God of love wouldn't do this. But yet, over and over again in Scripture, we see texts like this. We see this idea come up over and over again. See, we could spend a lot of time here. We need to remember is that God gives grace to those whom he chooses out of his good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1. Think about in Acts 13. When Paul and Barnabas are preaching and people are coming to Christ, and it says, those who were appointed believed. What does that mean? It means those who weren't appointed did not believe. And that is what Peter is saying here. See, it's, they didn't. God didn't choose them because they had some foreseen faith that he could see down the tunnel of time. He didn't choose them because he thought these would be good for the kingdom. No, we need to remember something. Every single person on this earth deserves one thing. You know what it is? Hell. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one chooses God. R.C. Sproul writes this: God chose sovereignly to bestow his saving grace on some, but to allow others to do what they pleased. God simply passed over them. No one in this equation is subject to divine injustice, but the redeemed receive grace and the unredeemed receive justice. People complain against this, saying that God is unfair to give his mercy to some and not to all. However, when we complain about God's sovereign grace and salvation, we see how gracious that salvation really is. And because in our complaining, it reveals how obstinate our hearts are toward the majesty and sovereignty of God. See, Peter is getting at is that those who stumbled because of Jesus, they refused him as being precious. It's because they chose that. They're held accountable for that. But not those who Peter's writing to. Not to us here this morning. That leads us to our last point. Living stones proclaim God's praises. Picking up at verse 9. But you, that's to you, but to you, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. To you. See, Peter, he's connecting the Old Testament church to the New Testament church. They're the same church. See, all the titles of the Old Testament people, all the privileges, all the blessings, they apply to you. The thought here is there's one true Israel, one true covenant people of God. The church didn't replace Israel. It became part of it. It was grafted in. Remember when the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans that not all Israel is Israel. You don't have to be a blood related to Abraham to be part of Israel. Why is he telling them this? That should be your question. Why does this come up? Because these elect exiles, these pilgrims, they don't have a people anymore. They've been outcast. And Peter's telling them, you're part of a better community now. You're part of a better family now. You've been chosen. Think about that. To these people, that meant everything to them. Listen to this again. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Right, think about those things to these people. See, to us, we don't understand it as much because we're not part of a kingdom. We don't have a king. Right? But these are all for you, beloved. This is part of your new identity in Christ. How awesome is it to hear these things? When you hear these things, do you exclaim praise? That's what Peter expects. After hearing these titles and these privileges of who you are now, being a living stone. He says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who've called you out of darkness. Sometimes we hear these things and it's just old hat. I'm like, I know that already. Do we proclaim praises because we know who we are in Christ? See, I think I've talked about this before from this pulpit, but Christians have the can't help it's. Have I said that before in here? The can't help it's? You have a disease. It's called the can't help it's. You can't help but praise God. That's who we are as a people. You can't help but praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done. The can't help it's. Peter expects you to have the can't help it's here. You can't help but praise his name. See, these people would have understood that. I pray that you understand that. How special it is who you are. Right? Because Peter ends, jumping back to Hosea, who were once not a people, but are now a people. Who had no mercy. You have mercy now. Where is Peter taking us this morning, beloved? Peter said, you have a new identity. You're living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house. Not only that, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a people for his own possession. Why tell us these things? Why are these important? Ultimately, is to tell these people and you this morning that you're never alone. You're never alone in this world. Not only have you been chosen by God, you're part of this community. This community that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, the church. That's your identity now. See, if you're in Christ, you belong to him. And all these things apply to you. That's why he's telling them this. So that they could wake up and go another day. Beloved, I hope you hear these words and know who you are today. Because remember, those that God have chosen, the world doesn't want anything to do with. You're going to need these words. It may not be today, but one day you're going to look back and think, thank you, Lord, that I'm chosen. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a living stone. Thank you, Lord, that I'm your special possession. That's your identity, and that will never change. Let's pray. Father God, we look at your word this morning, and